gonna affect the way that you treat other people. Your view is gonna affect the way you treat other people. And so since people are asking that question, since it's a question that affects the way we treat other people, and it affects the way that we even view ourselves, it is our responsibility, it's our obligation as Christians to tell people the truth, the only truth that actually will bring happiness and satisfaction in life. And so last week we talked about these images that people in our world use in order to describe what it means to be human. We talked about things like humans are like animals, like other animals, or that we're like machines, or that we're primarily sexual beings, or primarily social beings, or we're just consumers. And we had this list of all these ways that humans are described by the world. And the issue was, that we saw last week, and if you guys know, you remember, each of those by themselves couldn't account for the whole range of human existence. And on top of that, each of them damaged what it meant to be valued as a human. Every one of those images, it devalued who we were as people. And even worse, it made it more likely for us to mistreat other people. Because when you start devaluing what a human means, it makes it easier to mistreat other people. And so we addressed this a little bit last week, but this is what I want to talk about today. The Bible does have an answer. It does have a picture for what does it mean to be human. And it's a three-word phrase called the image of God. Image of God. And so that's what we're going to talk about today in depth. What in the world is the image of God that we have? And how should that affect the way that we live as people? And so when you talk about the image of God, it's a very complicated subject because there's just not a ton of verses to read on it. And there's not like one verse in the Bible that says the image of God should be defined as blank. There's no place in the Bible that says that. But, and on top of that, I should say, it's obvious that there's not one part of us that is the image of God. You know, sometimes people like to say, well, the image of God is our brain, our ability to think. Or the image of God is something about our bodies, the way we move. But the Bible doesn't seem to show that there's like a piece of us that could be defined as that's the image of God. It seems to be more of a holistic thing of a lot of different qualities. So what I want to do first is let's look at these seven biblical assertions of what the image of God is. And then we'll kind of describe a little bit what that might be at the end. Well, the first of those, we'll start basic, is that the Bible says that we are made in the image of God. I know, that's super elementary, I just said that. Well, let's read the passages that speak to that. Who wants to read Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27? And who wants to read 1 Corinthians 11, 7? So who wants Genesis 1, 26 through 27? Genesis, all right, all done. And then 1 Corinthians 11, 7.
I'll read that.
Okay.
What's the scripture in Genesis?
Genesis 1, 26 through 27. Donna said she was going to get that one.
Then God said, let us make mankind in our own image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every crawling thing that crawls on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female.
Alright, 1 Corinthians 11:7.
For a man should not have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man.
Okay. So that second passage isn't directly addressing that, but notice it says when it uses the glory of woman, but it doesn't say that the woman is the image of man. We'll get to that in a second. It just says the glory of woman is man, not the image of the woman is the man. So we got some artists in here. If I was just to ask you guys, hey, make me an image of yourself, how do you think you would do that?
With a camera.
A camera? That's one way you can make an image of yourself.
I think I'd paint.
Paint?
On canvas.
You could paint. That's how you do it. Yeah. Oil.
I'd like to see that, Lewis.
Yeah. You might think you would try to sculpt. See, most of y'all looking at me like, I would try to make an image. It would look horrible. So what is an image? If we, you know, let's set aside the image of God part. Let's just define image. What is an image? A likeness of something. You know, it's not the thing. It looks like the thing. And that is what the word means in the Hebrew, like that. It was, an image is something that looks similar to that thing, and it also can have the quality of representing it. So if you think stuff like a flag, it represents things. An image could also have the idea of looking like something in order to represent it. And that's true of the Old Testament, and that's also true of the New Testament. Somebody read Matthew 22, 20 through 21. Matthew 22, 20 through 21. Our image of God. He says, whose image is on that coin? They say Caesar's. It's the same word. And so, this is one reason where we said, well, we shouldn't think of the image of God as being one specific quality. The image of God is something where we have God's likeness in who we are, and we represent God on earth in some way. And one way to kind of see how this works out is with children. Somebody read Genesis 5, 1 through 3.
I got you.
All right. Yep.
All right. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him the likeness of God. Male and female he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth.
So, if that verse says, you know, man was made in the image of God, and then Adam made another little person that was in his image. Any of you ever seen a kid and you're like, yup, that's definitely the parent right there. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Like, you can just tell, like, they look like their mom or their dad, right? Or they act like their mom, you know?
I was thinking the Weimer children.
Yeah.
Everybody's looking at me like I'm talking about Josie. No.
A mental image? What do you mean by that?
Well, I mean mentally, not physically, but...
Yeah, I mean, it could be like in the way you act, too. It doesn't have to be... In fact, God doesn't have a body. So, and we'll talk about that in a second, but the image of God is not like the fact that God has a physical body like us. But, you know, with kids, you know, you can tell, okay, this little kid is not this person, but he's in that person's image. They kind of look like them. They kind of act like them. And we are God's children. So when you think of the image of God, you can think of it like that. That we bear some resemblance to who God is. Well, and we'll go into more details in a minute. But the second aspect you need to know is that all humans are made in the image of God equally. All humans are made in the image of God equally. We just read Genesis 5, 1 through 3, that talks about after Adam, it was his children, and so it shows that it was passed down to everybody. Somebody read Genesis 9, 6. I'll just tell the people beforehand that I always know if y'all are going to talk or not based on how good the food is in the fellowship hall. If the food is really good, I know I'm going to struggle to get anybody to speak up. So when I saw it in there, I'm like, I know it's going to be a slow day today. Yeah, go ahead. Genesis 6:9-6, and then also James 3:9. But go ahead and read Genesis 9:6.
Okay. Whoever sheds human blood by man, his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made mankind.
All right, so this is after the fall. This is after sin has entered the world. So you might be like, well, maybe when sin entered the world, we don't have the image of God anymore. That's not true. After the fall, even after the flood, it says that any person who dies is murdered. That's bad because they're still made in God's image. And there's no qualifier. It's any person. So everybody still has the image of God equally. And then James 3:9 basically says the same thing. You want to do that one? Yes. So James, talking about cursing people, basically says don't curse people because all people are made in the image of God still. So this affects things like there's no way to have more of the image of God or less than the image of God. It's not like smarter people are more like God, or people who have some sort of emotional disability are less like God. Everybody has the same amount, and you can't decrease it. You can't decrease it or increase it. Also, if you noticed, repeatedly it said men and women are both made in the image of God. It says that inside Genesis 1, it says that in Genesis 5, and then even in 1 Corinthians 11, it never said that women weren't in the image of God, it just said they were the glory of man. So, men and women are equal in the sense that we both equally have the image of God in us. So how does that change the way that we should look at, for example, people with Down syndrome, or people who are of another race, or people who are living in tribes in Africa? How does this change the way we look at people?
We should treat them the same.
We certainly should treat them like with equal respect.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what kind of things does that mean are off the table for us?
Slavery?
Slavery would be a good one. I'm going to ban barbecue from now on. Tell me, no more barbecue.
Discrimination.
Or potatoes. Is that potatoes?
It's the potatoes.
No more potatoes.
The carbs.
I start giving you guys energy drinks and spiking the sweet tea with Red Bull.
I do miss my Red Bull.
You know, it includes, like I said, people with Down syndrome. People with Down syndrome still have the same image of God, even if they have Down syndrome. And so, even people who have those sort of disabilities, we still got to treat them with the same respect and dignity as if they didn't have those disabilities. Because you can't have less of it or more of it. We all have it in equal amounts. Number three, only humans were made in the image of God. Can you think of any other created being in the Bible that the Bible says was made in God's image? Can you think of any other passage? Because there's not one. That's something, even the angels are not described as being in God's image. Do you realize that? I mean, we magnify the angels so often, but we are made in God's image and the angels are not. And that's one reason why we have a more special place with God than even the angels do. And so this is a dignity that God has poured on us. This is an honor that God has poured on us that he has not given to any other creature or thing in the entire universe. How does that make you feel?
Humble.
Humble? Why is that, Clay?
Well, it just in the perspective of it, I guess, you know, it's kind of, it's people.
We are blessed.
Incredibly blessed. We don't need to take
that
for granted.
Yeah, don't take it for granted. How does it make you feel?
Special.
It should.
Makes me feel like I should be more responsible with myself.
More responsible. Yeah. Maybe a little bit, like I said, a little guilt, a little like maybe we should do a little better. You see that?
We're sunny.
Say that again.
I said, we're sully of his image.
Uh-huh. Sulling, yeah. So this view, as you can see, it uplifts our worth, it uplifts our value, and it uplifts the way we treat people compared to other views. You know, we're not just an animal that's more evolved than the dog at your house. We're more important than that, according to the Bible. Number four is that sin distorts that image, but does not destroy that image. So, you know, are horrible sinners, horrible unbelievers, are they still made in the image of God?
Yes.
They are. And so sin can distort the image, but it cannot destroy the image. Both Genesis 5, 1 through 3, and Genesis 9, 6, that we read earlier. Like I said, there's not that many passages you can go to. You kind of repeat these. We're both after the fall. Even James, that we mentioned earlier, is after the fall. So nowhere in Scripture does it seem like once sin entered the world, we no longer have that image of God. What sin does is take what we should be and change it to what we shouldn't be. So somebody read Romans 1, 22 through 23. Romans 1, 22 through 23. Who wants to read that one? All right.
Tell it to me again.
Romans 1, 22 through 23.
Got it. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things.
So we exchanged the image of God for other things. That is what sin does, is we exchange what we have in the image of God for other stuff. So how does sin distort the image of God in our moral... Well, we'll hold that back. Let me wait for that. Because I'm going to talk about that in a second. I don't want to introduce that yet. But let me ask you this question. If sin distorts the image of God in us, then what can we say about sin in relation to who we are as humans? Or another way might be say it is, how should it make us feel about sin in relation to who we are at our core as humans?
Sin just takes us further away from who we were created to be, so we're not really being true to ourselves, like who God made us.
You know? That's certainly one of them. You know, a lot of people, they'll sin and they'll say what they're doing is being true to themselves, but the Bible shows that all sin is actually taking you farther away from what you truly are supposed to be. And it's distorting who you are as a human.
But it's also the most natural thing we have. Because the most unnatural thing we can do is follow Christ. Mm-hmm. So we're left to the world, we'll never know. Mm-hmm. So it's a weird thing. The sin that we have is the sin that we're born with. Mm-hmm. As we read a moment ago, Seth was in the image of man, mm-hmm. and everybody after that is in the image of man. Mm-hmm. Where Adam being created was created perfect without sin, then mm-hmm. sin entered. So when I look at sin, it's like it's a natural thing mm-hmm. to want to discriminate people, segregate them, mm-hmm. not talk to them, treat them lesser than you, take advantage of them. Mm-hmm. That's very natural. Even from young children, you start to see that, and we have to try to discover that. Well, we get... The Lord gives us that wisdom through His Word.
Yeah. And it certainly it's natural for us because we have that sin nature to sin. But does that mean that sin nature, that desire to sin, is that a mutation of our nature, or is that an original part of our nature?
It came after creation.
It's a mutation.
Yeah.
We were not made to have that desire. Sin basically mutated our nature to have that desire. So the desire towards sin is not a part of what it means to be human. It's an aberration. It's a distortion of what it means to be human.
I got a question for you.
Okay.
Since God has no physical image,
mm-hmm.
how can a likeness to God be anything but visible?
That is a great question, and I'm trying to get through this as fast as I can so I can answer it. Because I have that down here at the bottom, and I'm looking at, I'm constantly looking at the time, making sure I don't get to answer it. So let me hold off on that one. So number five, and these go in logical order, number five is that Christ Jesus is the perfect image of God. He's the perfect image for two reasons. What do you think is the two reasons why he's the perfect image of God?
Because
he is God.
And he was without sin.
And he's a human without sin. There's been three humans to ever live who know what it's like to live without sin. What are those three humans?
Adam, Eve, Jesus.
Jesus. So, outside of Adam and Eve, before the fall, the only person that has ever lived that we can look at and see what it's like to actually be a pure, undistorted, unmutated human is Jesus. He is perfectly, and then on top of that, he is God. So it's like a double whammy for him. And so, since Jesus is the perfect image of God, and he's basically the perfect human without sin, what we should be, how can we look at Jesus' life and learn how to be human from Jesus?
Yeah.
What are some things Jesus did that demonstrates perfect humanity? That might be a better way of putting it.
Love and forgiveness.
His love and forgiveness, for sure.
He welcomed everyone.
Compassion.
Welcoming people, his compassion.
He treated everyone.
Treating people equally, yeah.
He could get to the root of a problem without having an emotional response. Most of the time. You know, he truly, I say to you, and he'd always flip the question back on people. I would get angered or I would be meek.
He didn't have like that pride, that selfish pride when people challenged him.
He forgave us all.
He did.
Took on that.
So a lot of what you, if you want to know what it means to be a human, you can look at Jesus to see what it means to be human. Because he's the perfect human. We're not going to read these passages for time reasons, but 2 Corinthians 4:4, Colossians 1:15, Hebrews 1:3, Hebrews 4:15, these are all passages that say that Jesus is in the image of God. Number six is that as Christians, through Jesus as the perfect image of God, God is fixing us and making us more in his likeness. To be a Christian is to take God, take you where you were in your distorted reality, and to pull you back into where you're supposed to be in the image of God. That's number six.
Say it again.
And when you become a Christian, part of being a Christian is God taking you where you were in that sinful, distorted version of human reality and making you to become the image of God that you were made to be. He's knocking the sin off of you so you can act more like what he wants you to act like the image of God he made you act like. So I'm going to get Colossians 3:10. Colossians 3:10. These are only one verses, y'all.
I got it.
Put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him.
All right, and then somebody get Romans 8:29 through 30. Romans 8:29 through 30.
Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined and to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn of many brothers. Through 30.
Yes.
And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified.
Okay. And then 2 Corinthians 3:18 basically says the same thing. So part of what it means to be Christian is that you are being conformed back into more where the statement that you're making in the image of God is meeting the reality in how you act. So if what God wants us to do, if that involves these rules and commandments, okay, we have these rules and commandments in the Bible. If you think of them in terms of their connection to conforming us to God's image, then how should we feel and treat the rules and commandments of the Bible?
Like
One is seriously. Yeah. He's trying to get us to where we're supposed to be in his image. How should we feel about these rules and commandments?
Grateful.
Grateful. How should we feel grateful about them?
Because instead of just leaving us to our own devices, he's given us a generic, in relation to the Ten Commandments, a generic list of things that we need, that, you know, rules that we can be following so that we're not just, you know.
Yeah. And we know how to be in the image of God because he's telling us, mm-hmm. do these things to be in the image of God.
He hadn't left us to our own devices. He's mm-hmm. given us an example to go by.
That's right.
And it's not just like boring rules. Like, it brings us mm-hmm. the most freedom that we've ever experienced.
That's right. I mean, because a lot of people, they look at the rules and commandments of the Bible, and they're like, they're arbitrary, you know, they're boring, or they might be wrong. You know, there's plenty of people I've met, they're like, I know what the Bible says, and I just don't want to do it. I don't think that's, I just don't feel like I want to do that. But if the rules and commandments are designed to get us back to the way we were created to be, then they're not arbitrary, boring, useless, or things that we can just chunk out. They're actually helpful. Things that we should be grateful for, because by following them, we are doing the very things that we were made to be, being more human by following those.
I think some people look at them as punishments,
yeah,
rather than guidelines. Because I know, like, most of the time, like, you see people who, like prison, for example, there's a lot of rules. Yet people find creative ways to live inside of those means.
Mm-hmm.
And what I'm trying to get at here is a lot of the times, lawlessness doesn't really flourish, like you said. It doesn't bring you more creative. Like, having rules and knowing your boundaries is a great way to live, because you can have trust between people. Mm-hmm. And God's showing us how much we can trust him by giving a set of rules to follow, even though he knows that we're going to fall off the path at any mm-hmm. moment.
Yeah.
Because of the sinful nature we have.
That's right.
And he's more like his image.
Yeah. I mean, a lot of people view the rule as chains, like they're chaining them down. But it's not freedom to break the rules. It's freedom to... Sorry, it's not... What am I trying to say? It's freedom to follow the rules. It's not freedom to break the rules. Because when you're breaking the rules, you're being trapped by the distortion that sin wants you to do. Where if you follow the rules, you're actually being free to be the human God called you and created you to be. You're being free to be more human and sensual. And the final one is, we're not going to talk much, but when Jesus returns, he's going to restore believers to that full image of God. So 1 Corinthians 15:49, 1 John 3:2, both say that when Jesus returns one day, he's going to make us where we don't have the distortion of sin anymore. Because even as believers, y'all guys know, I mean, sin continues to mess with us. And like you were mentioning, you still have those desires, those things that are calling you to pull away from the image that God wants you to have. When Jesus returns, he takes that all away, and we get to return to the way that he wanted us to be in the first place in Genesis chapter 1. So Jesus' return is a return to a perfect humanity like God planned it to be, instead of us having to experience this mutated humanity that sin causes in us. So what is the image of God? This is going to get to Jim's point here. In general, I would say this is the definition. The image of God is the ability for us to act like God, represent God, and have a relationship with God. So, we of all creatures, when we say all humans and only humans have the ability to act like God, represent God, and have a relationship to God in that perfectly unique manner that he did. Again, we shouldn't really look at one aspect of us. It's a holistic view of everything we have connects us to God. And so, as we go through the different parts other than mental, and I want to ask you guys, how does that aspect of who we are represent God? And the first of those will actually do the mental. How does our mental ability reflect the image of God?
Well, that we can reason.
reason. God is God. God can reason. And other animals cannot reason, can they?
Control what we do?
It does. We can be controlled by our logical thinking, unlike most animals, if not all animals.
Compassion.
So there's an emotional aspect to our mental ability. And you guys know, like dogs and cats, they can have emotions, but human emotional ability is far more complex than anything an animal experiences.
Creative.
Being creative. Absolutely. I mean, we paintings, artwork, architecture, even things like science and engineering, technology, all this stuff we can do that no other creature can do is reflective of God who creates, right? God is the ultimate artist. He created all of this. How does sin distort this aspect of God's image in us?
Go back to what I said about like people in jail. Instead of just following the rules, we're always trying to find a way to break out of that.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's how sin distorts it. And we always try to find a way to run from God.
Yeah. And so, and we use our minds to run from God instead of running to it.
Yeah, it's like we're trying to find some hidden knowledge or something that be
important. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Try to outsmart God.
Our
physical being. Yeah. It can.
I've hard time putting those two things together.
Our physical body. So another aspect is our moral ability. We have morals. We got two dogs. They don't have morals.
No.
No, dogs don't have morals. Their morals is, you know, the stronger one gets the most food. That's their morals. That's not a moral. There aren't any other animals in the human that have laws, that have government. So how does that reflect the image of God?
Well, God is just. And eventually, yeah. When, you know, he'll decide, you know, he'll... Yeah. Yeah.
God has morals. God has just. He does things that are right.
He has order.
How do we mess this up as humans?
We create
chaos. I was going to say by having children.
You got too many rules, yeah.
Don't do this.
By doing what?
Well, the Pharisees, they took
yeah.
Little bits and pieces and made a thousand different laws against
mm-hmm.
the
He's told me he's going to
keep. You can have too many rules. I mean, you can create your own morals.
Well, also, God doesn't probably, you can check this. His justice isn't emotionally driven like ours is.
Yeah.
So a lot of times we will look at something and be like, oh, well, it's okay because of where they're from or who they are or something like that. It's a different type of justice than me and myself. So yeah. I feel like humans will sometimes let one thing slide for this group or this person or this one we don't.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, we might use like our background, what happened to us in the past, what happened to a friend, to determine decisions instead of doing what's actually is right or told to us is right.
Yeah.
You know, same way.
Because he has no bias.
He's not biased, yeah.
Not
which we are in a lot of ways. Mm-hmm. The relationship aspect. So humans, we have the ability to have relationships that you don't see anywhere else. We have friends. We have marriage. No other animals get married. In fact, the Bible says that marriage is a representation of God's relationship to us. There's no other relationship by any other creature that's a representation of God's relationship to us other than marriage. We have church. I don't know about you guys, but I've never seen a rat have church before. I've seen the wasp being here a few times trying to have church. But no, the fellowship of people, clubs and things. How does that reflect God? Is God a relational being?
Yes, because he said, let us create.
Yeah, I mean, he's got a relationship with us.
Love.
He's got that love. He's got that fellowship. He's got a relationship within himself. He's three people, persons within himself. So he's actually, relationship is part of his very core, is what it means to be God. How does sin mess up this aspect of God's image in us?
Is that
Yeah. I mean, we get bad relationships. We're selfish instead of loving. We hold things against people instead of being forgiving in our relationships.
It's like in every way.
Yes. You know, we get in relationships we're not supposed to have. We distort the image of marriage by a whole plethora of ways these days. Sin distorts this image in us. Physically, I'll do this one real fast, but even physically, so God doesn't have a body. Of course, Jesus does now. But God doesn't have a body. But our bodies can still show a little bit of God's image. For one thing, we have eyes. What do eyes do? They see. Can God see? We have ears. What do they do? What does God do? He can hear us. Oh, we got mouths. What do? They talk.
God didn't need all those things.
No, he doesn't have the physical body. But he's able to do that without the physical part. But he gave us those abilities because he can do those abilities. And then we distort these, right? We use our mouths in ways that God would never use his mouth. We listen to things that God would never listen to. We look at things that God would never look at. So our sinfulness distorts the image of God even in our physical bodies. And then finally, there's a spiritual aspect to us, right? How do we show this image of God in the spiritual aspect of who we are? Our reverence, following his commandments, worship. Again, I mean, I know Jesus said when he was going to Jerusalem, if these people don't worship me, the rocks will cry out. But so far, I've not seen a rock cry out. So far, we're the only ones worshiping him like that, you know?
Love for others.
Our love. We've got a unique spiritual aspect to us that the rest of creation doesn't have. That sets us apart. And the neat thing, so the reason why you got to look at the image of God, this is why I'll save this for last, the reason you got to look at the image of God as every part of us is because, like I said, even if that one of those things, because of some reason, is not perfect, your image is not diminished. Or the image of that person is not. Like I said, a Down syndrome person is still equally the image of God as all of us who don't have Down syndrome. Because it's not about each of these aspects. It's a holistic view of, in total, you are in the image of God. And this aspect proves it the most. Because even when you go to a person who has none of these other aspects, they still are treated like a person in the Bible because of this aspect. And that the person I'm thinking about is unborn babies. Unborn babies can't have relationships. They don't have minds to think. They don't have morals. They barely look like humans. They usually look like turtles or something in the womb, that kind of stuff. But everywhere in the Bible, when it talks about a baby in the womb, it says they're human. And it says that God has a spiritual relationship to them, just like he does to you today. So somebody read Jeremiah 1:4-5. We got 3 here. Jeremiah 1:4-5. Nursery workers won't be mad at y'all.
I got you, man.
Thank you. 2 Psalm 139:13-16.
I'll get that one.
Alright, thanks, Emily. Now who wants 2 Samuel 12:21-23? 2 Samuel 12:21-23.
I've got it.
Alright, thanks. Teresa. Go ahead.
Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations.
Alright, Psalm 139:13-16.
For you created my innermost parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you because I am awesomely and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame... Oh, keep going.
I don't remember what verse that is.
Oh, my frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully formed in the depths of the earth, your eyes have seen my formless substance, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me.
And 2 Samuel 12:21-23.
Then his servant said to him, what is this thing that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. He said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child will live. But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me.
All right. So Jeremiah 1, 4 through 5, talking about the prophet Jeremiah, God says, I knew you before you even like were barely formed. We're not talking like third trimester. We're thinking like immediate conception. He said, God knew me. He had a plan for me. And he even called me as a prophet when he was still this formless mass. Psalm 139, David says, God knew me. He had all my days written in his book. He was watching over me even while I was a formless mass in my mom. And then 2 Samuel 12, 21 through 23 is not about an unborn baby. David, through Bathsheba, the baby he had with her, dies within like a few days of being born. And David says, I'm not crying because one day I will get to see the baby again. Which is one of the passages that shows that babies go to heaven, by the way. Because he's not sad anymore because he knows that the baby's with God. So that one, even though it's not an unborn baby, it's a newborn baby who doesn't have hardly any of these aspects but still has a relationship with God and with him. And so this is an extremely important part of us and connects to why is it so important to believe in the image of God and for that to be our main view of humans. Because it affects the value of people in our eyes. It affects the value of people who are mentally disabled. It affects the way we value people of other races. It affects the value we put on people like these crawl people in India. It affects the value we put on unborn babies. It changes the way we value and treat people. And if we have any other image of human other than this, the value of humans plummet. And the way we treat humans plummet too. So anybody got any final comments or questions about the image of God you want to ask before I close this out in prayer?
I just thought it was interesting. Years ago, I heard doctors and some people probably heard this, but people are saying that conception is no lie, but they actually have video, and I actually saw a video online where there's a spark when that life happens. When a sperm hits the egg,
people in our world today that don't value humans.
Yeah.
They just sit and kill them as look at them.
Yeah. And now you know why. It's because they don't view people as being in the image of God. They view people using one of the models we talked about last week.
The war going on around the world now.
Yeah.
The value of life there.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
The children's problem there. Well, we have free will.
Mm-hmm. You know, God has free will too. So that's, part of that image. It's probably part of that mental aspect.